The book of Hebrews chapter 4, just while you're turning to it, maybe one other thing I'll say is on the Friday night of the Congress, the last official night, some of the American pastors went back to their churches on the Saturday, some stayed through Sunday, but I wanted to present something to the Toronto Church for their great hospitality, feeding about over 300 to 400 each night after the service, and there was a sit-down supper really, and then feeding us on the Sundays, getting Sunday dinners 2 weeks for, I suppose, about 130, 140 people, and their great kindness. And we're wondering what to give. We'd sort of talked to Frank McClellan what would be useful, a token from our Ulster Presbytery. And we went out one day, I think it was the Thursday or the Wednesday, to a little place, Port Perry. And I thought about maybe not going, but then we went along, it was good to go. You see, you only see so many shops. But anyway, that's another story. First shop we went into, I saw it there. I went in, and there was a large painting, a very large painting of Edinburgh as it was some centuries ago, of the castle. So I said, that's it. Lord's answered prayer. First thing I saw. I won't have to go around any other shops. You might say, what's the significance? I asked Frank what he thought. He came over and he said, oh, the colours, he said. And I said, of course, this year is the 450th anniversary of the first presbytery ever held in the English-speaking world. John Knox held the first presbytery in a place called Magdalene Chapel. It's just off near the Grass Market, if you know Edinburgh. And it's 450 years ago, actually, in December, when that first presbytery was held. Now, there were a few individual congregations that had been commenced under John Knox Reform, but this is the first time they met together as a group. It only holds about 50 people. It was there many of the Covenanters' bodies were laid out before execution. And indeed, after the killing period in the 1680s, many of the bones and the heads, the skulls of Covenanters, which were displayed around the city gates of Edinburgh, they were brought reverently to the Magdalene Chapel and then laid out, was to be respectfully buried by our forefathers. And so when Frank heard that, and then the Reverend Saunders said, that's the thing we want. Because we, of course, were meeting as the Second International Congress of the Free Presbyterian Church. And so we thought of that presbytery. And so we did give that in the name of our churches here, in the name of the Ulster Presbytery, and they did seem very glad to get it. They have a lot of rooms in Toronto Church, a lot of facilities, so they said it will go in their boardroom. That's where their elders and deacons will meet for their meetings, and so we did give them that. We just thought that would interest you. We hope to be there, by the way. I'll say more about this in a few weeks, but we hope to be there on the 16th of September, while another man will be visiting half a mile away. And there's going to be a parade of 800 school children from schools that are all named St. Ninian, and they're going to parade Princess Street. We'll be meeting ministers and elders. There's a busload of us already booked to go. And we're going to be meeting in Magdalene Chapel to remember and to thank God for John Knox and the Protestant Reformation. Of course, the visitor is the Pope, by the way, if you hadn't realised who that was yet. He'll be at Holyrood Palace meeting the Queen about half a mile away. But we hope to be in that Magdalene Chapel on that day. Those school children, by the way, they're going to have 1,000 papers. Now, the Pope will not be in that. He's going straight to Holyrood. But they're having papers. This was only revealed just in the last 2 weeks. There was a commission earlier this week telling the men about it. They're having a parade, and they're going to have 26 school children dressed up in costumes. One representing Eric Liddell, the famous believer, you know, the runner wouldn't run on the Sunday. One representing Alexander Fleming. I think it was maybe penicillin, wasn't it, he invented, a believer. I think he was maybe from the Assemblies, the Brethren. I'm not sure on that, but certainly he was a believer. One representing him. One various Roman Catholic saints. One representing the Pope. And one representing John Knox. And they're going to have John Knox, a representation, and the Pope walking down Princess Street together. And the Church of Scotland moderator says this is wonderful. that we can celebrate the Reformation together with our Roman Catholic brethren. Well, I better not start preaching all that tonight, but that's all to do with that picture about Edinburgh. Hebrews chapter 4. We read here in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our Father, as we look at thy word tonight, we pray for encouragement. Lord, we thought this morning about casting our care upon the Lord, and tonight as we delve into it a little bit deeper and see why we can cast our care upon the Lord, that he is the great burden bearer. O Lord, guide our meditation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we stayed in Pennsylvania for about 5 nights and spoke in 2 churches there, we were near what's known as Lancaster County, the Amish territory. Now, there are various groups in America and Canada, and near St. Jacob's in Canada, with a day there one afternoon. St. Jacob's Mennonite. There are other Mennonites down in Pennsylvania. There's also the Amish, which is, I suppose, the best way to describe it, a more extreme group of the Mennonites. Some Mennonites would just dress as we dress. Some would be believers, but the more extreme sect certainly would look to works. The Amish, there are 29,000 of them in Lancaster County, near Philadelphia. They do not use electricity. Now, they do have fridges that work off gas. Gas is all right. And they have gas lights and so on, paraffin lights. But they'll not use electricity. They'll not drive cars. They will shop in the normal supermarkets and so on, but they keep to themselves. The children only go to school to Form 8. So they don't have to go. There's a law in most states that they don't have to keep going to school. I'm not sure what age that is. What, 13, 14 maybe? But they don't go to school after that. Most of them work on farms. You know them by the long black beards. And the men shave their lip. I'd never known them before, but one exhibition I went to said it's because of the people who persecuted them back in the 1600s and 1700s had large moustaches, so they would shave. But be that as it may, I don't know. But the women, of course, wear the older women, the black. They wear the hats and so on. Maybe you've seen pictures of them. They don't wear buttons at all. No buttons on the even the women's dresses, clasps, and so on. They have their own strange beliefs. They meet in homes and so on. And the Amish. Well, we went to that area. They're good cooks, by the way. And it's interesting to see them. The old order Amish, as they're called, will not really talk with you. They keep to themselves. You see the little buggies going down the roadway, down the hard shoulder, as it were. And they are, of course, Anabaptists from the old days, in the time of the Reformation and so on. But one interesting place that the Mennonites have, not the old order, but they are just dressed much as we would, but they are Mennonites, more evangelical. They have a place there that I just had to go and see. It's a full-scale replica of the tabernacle. Some of you may know that I've preached often on the tabernacle, and in various congregations and here some years ago, and I love speaking in the tabernacle and the various notes, etc., on it. And it was wonderful to see it. And they have we've taken some pictures of it. It took about 45 minutes or an hour as a man went through to give you a lecture. There weren't too many of us going through at that time. Very few, really, just about, I think it's 12 or 14 of us. You could see the first part they bring you in. You look through glass, you see how the altar of would be, where the animals were burnt, the gate and so on. Then you go into another part and sit round, and they show you the holy place, what it would be like. And they have an altar of incense, and he turns on a button or switches, and he said there's going to be incense if you don't know what it is. And then they had a model of the high priest, and it went on a little track, you know, like this, moving along. It was funny and round. And he goes over just while the altar of incense, the incense starts to come. And he spoke a little bit about it and told us about the holiest of all, the ark. And we walked by it. I was very interested in that. Very, very interested. It's a wonderful study, the high priest. And here in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have a great high priest. Now you say, well, what do we need a high priest for today? That's Old Testament. Or maybe you haven't really studied the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Well, the high priest was the man who was allowed into the holiest of all once a year with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people. A picture, of course, of Christ and Calvary. Our need to have a sacrifice to approach God. The high priest would go into the holy place and pray for the people. He was the representative of the people. He represented the people before God. You see, if you lived in Old Testament times, you could not go into the holy place. You could not approach into that holy place and the holiest of all, which was a symbol, a picture, a type of heaven and the fellowship with God. Only the tribe of Levi and only the high priest. You say, well, do we need a high priest today? Well, verse 13 of chapter 4 speaks. It's a verse that ought to fill us with fear, because it says there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight. In other words, God sees everything. He's the holy God that formed us, and he faces us, because everything's open and naked before him. What the writer is saying is, listen, our origination is from God. He made us, created us, and we have an obligation to him. And we're going to meet him someday. And there's no hiding place. And he knows every thought of our heart. He knows every sinful thought, every sinful action. How are we ever going to meet him? How could we ever get into heaven? How could we ever have our sins forgiven? He's the judge. Well, the answer, of course, is the high priest. And that's why he goes on to say, well then, verse 14, we have a high priest. Oh, we have a high priest. We do have one. Twice in the verses you'll read, we have. These Jewish Christians had left the temple behind, and their friends said, what are you going to do now? You don't have any ornate religion with a high priest with his beautiful garments. But Paul's saying, you do have a high priest. You have a great high priest. That's what he's saying. He's great because of his person. In verse 14, he's Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is his humanity. God, the Son, became man. He knows all about us. He understands. He was tempted as we're tempted. He's bone of our bone. The great miracle of the incarnation. Oh yes, there are people deny his divinity, and of course we oppose that, but let's never forget his humanity. He's perfect man. That's why he's merciful, it says. He's merciful, he's faithful. But look in verse 14 at his position. He's passed into the heavens. See, the Old Testament high priest would go into the tabernacle, later the temple. And it was a man-made structure which was only a picture. It was only an illustration of heaven, the ark, which pictured the throne of God. But what the writer is saying, you've a great high priest. And his position is not in some earthly temple, some building made with hands. He has gone into the third heaven, the heaven itself. He's gone in before Almighty God, the judge who sees everything, before whom we have to do. He's gone into heaven, his position. He has entered into heaven. You have his perfection. But in verse 15, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know some of the Old Testament high priests were very sinful men? They ought not to have been, but they were. In the time of Christ, of course, you had Caiaphas and Annas, who out of envy conspired to put their Messiah to death, the Saviour. Eli wasn't very sympathetic with Hannah, was he? But oh, it's saying here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tempted, he was tried like you and I, but he never sinned. He never sinned. Of course, the perfection there is this. Have you trials, as we thought this morning about burdens? Have you sorrows? Have you any heartaches? Have you any troubles? Have you any things that, as we said this morning, are ripping you apart? That's the meaning of the Greek word, casting all your care, to rip apart. You feel torn. Well, if you haven't, you will. But the wonderful thing is that the writer is saying is, listen, we've a high priest who is genuinely concerned with us. And he's speaking about his perfection. He has been tried. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to weep at a graveside. He knows what it is to be tempted. And yet he never sinned. And he's able to sympathize with you. I could think about he's greater in his provision. I could go back through Hebrews. I won't for time. But you can read about in chapter 2. He made reconciliation for the sins. Oh, the high priest in the Old Testament, his offering could never take away sins. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, he made atonement for sin. He did actually do it. He satisfied divine justice. And so the writer says in verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm saying that one of the great comforts to the Christian life is this. You have a great high priest. In the Old Testament, the Israelite had to go to a human man who often was not what he ought to be. They would come with their sorrows, as Hannah there in 1 Samuel, you read about her. Come to the high priest. He would go into the holy place and pray to God on behalf of that person. There are times he did it for the whole nation. He was your mediator. He was your representative. He's the one you could tell your problems to. He's the one who was there to give instruction. But the great truth of the New Testament is, we have a perfect high priest. He's not only perfect man, but he's perfect God. He's able to meet whatever your need is. He's God and man. And you can come boldly at any time to a throne of grace. And you can obtain mercy and grace and strength to help in your time of need. One of the most comforting thoughts you need to learn when you come to Christ as your Savior, you're born again, is this. You now have a great high priest. Well, turn back to Exodus 28 for a few moments. And tonight, I'm just, as it were, laying a foundation. As you turn to chapter 28, let me tell you that when we went in to the tabernacle, I don't know if any of you have ever been there before. Well, I think there's one down in Florida that has something similar, an exact sized replica. But when we went in there, they had a shop with various items. And when my wife saw some of the things she was overbuying, I didn't mind. She bought this, the replica of a breastplate. Because chapter 28 of Exodus is describing the glorious and beautiful garments that the high priest wore. Because when God chose Aaron as the high priest, his old clothes were taken off, he was washed, he was clothed in white linen, and then there was other garments put, a blue one, then an ephod of various colours. Then upon that ephod, there was a chain, and it was linked to the ephod. And upon the heart of the high priest, there were 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel. You're saying, well, why did your wife spend money on that? Well, it's because she's already bought a mannequin. Is that the name of it? A model? I don't know if he's quite as tall as I am, but you know they use it in shops and so on to display clothes. Loretta has one in our garage. Because for quite a year, my wife would keep saying to me, Ron, someday I'm going to sew together the garments of the high priest. So that you can, well, I've done a series before in the garments of the high priest. I have preached it before, but she said, you'll be able to put a model, and some of us remember with affection and joy the late Pastor Willie Mullen doing it years ago, the high priest garments, and there's books, of course, on it, and we're going to have a model. Now, someday, I'm not promising when we'll do it, When my wife gets it sewed together, all the garments. And so she talked away to a lady there who has made them. I think she made them actually for the model that's there. And she gave different plans and how you do it and so on. They actually dressed me up, but that picture censored. They dressed me up in some of the garments. There's a wee mitre, they call it, the bonnet with the gold plate, holiness unto the Lord. But you know, every one of those garments is a tremendous study. Every one of them. You could spend weeks and months going through the garments of the high priest from Exodus 28. And you know, salvation is pictured in his garments. And the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and what it means to be saved and secure and satisfied in Christ. So wonderful, just as the tabernacle building, there's so much in it. And then she also purchased these two things. That's what we read about earlier. Now, it's only an artist's impression of the stones. You see, upon each of the shoulders of the high priest, there were two stones. And the names of the children of Israel were listed out. So, very briefly, just in the few minutes I've left, turn to Exodus 28 and verse 12. And we're just, as it were, setting the scene to show you how much teaching there is in studying the garments of the high priest. And we're thinking just of these. We're not thinking of all the other garments and items, but just the two stones. Verse 12, I shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Remember, the high priest went into the holy place. He's going in not for himself. He is the mediator, the representative of the nation. And he puts the two stones on the beautiful garment that he's wearing. And he has that plate holiness on, so on. And as he goes in to pray and offer incense for the people, he has the two stones with the 12 names of the tribes. What's that all about? Well, three quick things. It's about the doctrine of representation. Representation. The great truth that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he came as a representative of his people. That's why he came. To be the mediator, to be the federal head, we sometimes call it. The representative. And that's why when he kept the law perfectly, he was keeping it for his people. When he died in Calvary, he was dying for others. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And everything he did was for his people. He's linked in union. He's the representative. Aaron spoke for the people. He prayed for all the people. He represented the people. That's the point that we're making. You see, in verse 12, it's interesting, this little word memorial means remembrance. God said, Aaron shall have these two stones upon his shoulders as a remembrance. So when he's in the holy place praying, he's remembering the people of God. Do you know tonight our great high priest in heaven is remembering you? That's what it means in New Testament language. Are you saved? Well, the Lord always remembers you. Now, the shoulders, of course, speak of where you bear the burden. You read in the Old Testament how the Assyrians laid burdens upon the shoulders of the Israelites. Remember in the New Testament, the Savior denounced the Pharisees. Why? You bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. The idea is strength, of power, of bearing a great burden. And you realize when the high priest, our great high priest in heaven, is there today, and what's he doing? With all his mighty strength and power, he's lifting you up. All your burdens. Oh yes, he took your burden of sin. In fact, Isaiah 53, for time will not turn to it, but did you know it? Surely he hath borne our griefs. By the way, did you notice verse 12? Maybe I didn't highlight it. It says, Aaron shall bear their names. Do you see it there, verse 12? Shall bear their names. Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Our names symbolizes all that we are. Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him. It goes on in Isaiah 53, he shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us who in his own self bear our sins. Can you see what those stones symbolize? The names of the people of God, the names of Israel. If you're saved, you're the spiritual Israel. And your great high priest with all his power, he's bearing you up. What an immense load of all his people. What an immense load it was to bear you up. In Gethsemane, as he thought about Calvary coming, he sweat great drops of blood. He's bearing the load. On Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. What's he doing at the cross? He's bearing your burden of sin. This is the great truth of representation. Yes, salvation, but more today in heaven. He's bearing your name. You see, he's lifting up holy hands. On the virtue of what he did on Calvary, his prayers are always answered. And he's praying for his people. John 17, read it when you go home. That's what he's praying for his church. And he's bearing up each one of us. So here's the practical point. Are you going through a trial? Do you ever hear somebody come up to you and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear what's happened. I just know how you feel. Well, we could say about that maybe somebody who's been through the same experience can sympathize and empathize more. But really, no other human being can really know exactly how you or I feel. Because we're all different. Isn't that right? But there's one who knows. There's one who does know. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows. He understands. And upon his shoulders tonight, your name's there. He's buried. Representation. Very quickly, it teaches preservation. Preservation. You see, the names were not written. Well, they were, of course, on this. I'm not quite sure how they're written in the Hebrew on this. It looks as if it's sort of stuck on with something else. But you know, when you read this chapter in 28, they weren't put on with ink. They weren't put on with pencil. But do you know that in chapter 31, you can read of men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom and understanding to engrave the names. It took divine skill. You actually engrave the names right into that precious stone. Chapter 31, verse 2, 5 and 4 tells us they were written perfectly, beautifully. They were engraved, we're told here, like the engraving of a signet. If you look in verse 11, it says the work of an engraver on stone, like the engravings of a signet. You see that? They're right in an engraving. An engraving right into the stone. By a steady hand, a strong hand. By a skillful hand. You see, it's telling me when you come to trust Christ as Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, he engraves your name upon Christ. And it can't be wiped off. It can't be washed off. And it'll never wear off. That's what we mean by preservation. You're in Christ forever. But not only the name. Do you know what was linked with an gold? They were held together. In verse 11 it talks about these settings of gold. In verse 14 you've got the two chains. The artist's impression has little imitation gold coming on. In other words, the stones were not just set on. There's a special setting of gold around it so that the two precious stones would be held safe and wouldn't fall out. And then that special setting was linked with a gold chain onto the garment, the ephod, so that it wouldn't come off. Now, why is God going to these details about the high priest's garments? You see, somebody reading that who doesn't know that the whole Bible is about Christ might say, so what? Who's interested in what sort of garments a man thousands of years wore, and whether it was tied and secured with gold setting and secured with a chain? So what? Here's what. When you have the New Testament in your hand and you know Christ, it's God's way of saying by an object lesson, you are secure for all eternity. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. That's the point. Your preservation. Your preservation. There's a hymn that says, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. I see a doctrine here of representation. The doctrine here of preservation. But look at the identification of the names. In verse 9, whose names are on this? The children of Israel. The children of Egypt's names weren't on it. You think about that. God's chosen people's names were upon it, not the Egyptians. Of course, the New Testament speaks of the church of God as being the spiritual Israel. In verse 10, six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest of the other stone according to their birth. And it has here, of course, on the first stone in Hebrew, it's written here, Reuben. That was the first son, Reuben. My son, it means in Hebrew. So that was the first name. And then you've got the other names right down, the 12 tribes, by birth. How do you get your name linked to Christ? By the new birth. You must be born again. You must be born again. You see, this passage doesn't teach that the Lord bears up the names of every individual in this earth. He's bearing up the names of his people, the spiritual Israel, those who are born in him. But thank God the names of all the people are there. All the tribes were listed. Levi actually were not listed, but you'll have to wait till we do the studies to tell you why. I'm not contradicting myself. You see, Levi were the ones who were praying for the others, so they are the Lord's people. But we'll have to wait to show that. But it's still right to say the names of the people of God are there. Thank God for the complete church. When one day the redeemed of all ages will gather around the throne. Those from Tamils will preach to them. The ethnic minorities in some of our churches and Canada and America, when you go, the congregation made up of so many people, Korea, Singapore, West Indies, and so on and so on. I can't start naming them all. It'll be a complete church because all those upon his shoulder will be preserved forever, upon his shoulders. Oh, you think about that. Just the stones. This is just, there's a lot more we could say about them. It's a rich, rich chapter. And that's why maybe sometime, DV in the future, we'll do a study on this chapter. The garments of the high priest. Maybe tonight you'll want to get a book and start to study it yourself. Do that. It's a wonderful study. The garments of the high priest. And every one of those garments is pointing forward to the glory and the beauty of our Savior. Do you remember, of course, by the way, shoulders? Can't help but mention this before we finish. Remember it says in Isaiah 9 and 6? The government is upon his shoulder. Singular. That's the whole of this universe. The government of this universe is pictured as being on his shoulder. Now, of course, this is not literal shoulders in the sense it's just speaking that God's all-powerful and strong. It just takes one shoulder to run this universe. Remember the shepherd? Luke 15. What does he do when he found the lost sheep? Put it upon his shoulders. Safety. It's not what the Lord did with us when we're saved. We were lost. He took us and he put us upon his shoulders. I love the verse in Deuteronomy 33 about Benjamin. Benjamin shall dwell in safety between his shoulders. Now you have the picture of someone picking up a young child and carrying the toddler or baby just behind here between the shoulders. Place of safety. Carrying the child. Supporting the child. That's what the Lord does for us. But when I think of shoulders in Scripture, there's others I could mention. I'm stopping now, though. You take a concordance, look up shoulders, but the greatest of all is this. Tonight, if you're saved, you have a high priest in heaven. And your name is there. That means that he never forgets to pray for you. He never forgets to bear you up. So when you're going through trials and difficulties, wonder how you'll make it, you can cast your care upon the Lord. Why? Why? Because you know he cares. And you know he has the power to hold you up. Wonderful study. The great garments of the high priest. Let's turn to 4.